We're going to talk about what it means to be a lifelong learner. This week we're talking about finishing well in some of the main messages. And as I prayed, it seemed like the Lord was leading to talk about this as women, what it means to keep learning for a lifetime. On my last birthday, I turned 70. I don't know how I reached that age, and I realize I look the age, but it is the kind of the classic biblical 70. And so this year, since my birthday, I've been kind of reviewing the lessons that God has taught me over the years. Sometimes I've had to go to remedial class on these lessons because I didn't get it the first time. And if you'll bear with me, I'd like to just share with you a few stories from my lifetime, lessons I've learned, and then we'll go into a bit of the functioning of how we learn for a lifetime.
Okay.
She is a pro. Watch this.
Now, did you want me to start again, Fred?
No, you're doing good.
Okay.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
We're always flexible, right? No matter what happens. One thing that God has taught me or been teaching me throughout my lifetime is, am I a contented person? Do my values and my relationship with the Lord lead me to contentment in my life? And what am I, whatever is going on in my mind is going to determine whether I'm contented. You know, Colossians 3:2 gives us some pretty good advice in this regard. Okay, now some of you old-time navigators, what does Colossians 3:2 say? Bible test this morning. Very good. Set your mind, or King James says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And if I have my mind set in the right place, that will bring a contented life. It will help me in my value system. When I was growing up, I was in a family of five children. My father was a pastor and for a while a farmer. So we didn't have a lot of money. And I would long for a beautiful dress. Or I would long to take trips. I remember as a little child, here we were in this little tiny town in Minnesota, and I wanted to go someplace, any place. I thought the ultimate would be a drive to Minneapolis. Well, in the work God has given us, we have traveled really all over the world. And, you know, sometimes I get really tired and I think, I should have turned off that request some time ago. But the Lord answered my prayer as a little girl. But we didn't have much in the way of material things. And I longed for things. Well, then Jerry and I were married, and we'd been married about 4 years, and we were in the military, and they moved us from Florida to Ohio. And the military packs up your stuff, and then they send it ahead, and then you follow along, and you get it and put it in your house. Well, we arrived there, and they said to us, oh, we're so sorry, but the fireproof warehouse burned down. So at that time, we had a Volkswagen, little Beetle bug, and all we had then in the world was what we had carried along in this little Beetle bug. It was a marvelous lesson that all those things are going to rust and burn anyway. So don't set your heart on those things. Now, the truth is we didn't have a whole lot, but it was all we had and it all burned up. But the Lord said, you can be content. I know you don't have a potato peeler, you don't have a bed to sleep in, you don't have a crib for the baby, But it doesn't matter. The Lord didn't have much either. He had no place to lay his head. It was a wonderful lesson to learn early on in our lives. About a month ago, we were traveling from Southern California to East Texas. And as we arrived at the camp we were going to in East Texas from L.A., I realized that the diamond had fallen out of my ring. Now, it was a little 0.26 diamond, but I'd had it for 48 years, and it was pretty special to me. But my first thought was, well, I wasn't taking that to heaven anyway. And the upshot of the story is that Jerry has some handball friend who is a jeweler, and he's kind of patching the thing together. But not to set our hearts and to be contented in the Lord. Several years ago, we went to Egypt to be with our navigator family there. And they, of course, they don't call themselves navigators in Egypt because of the security reasons. And we stayed with for a week with some friends who were over there with the U.S. military. I don't know if you know, we have 10,000 U.S. military people in the country of Egypt. So we stay, and this was a friend that we'd known for years, and he was the commander over there, so they had put him in one of these old British mansions, a beautiful home, and we just had a marvelous time with them for a week. And then we went driving down the Nile about 2 hours to the conference center, which was a former Orthodox monastery right on the Nile River. And they showed us to our room, and I said to Jerry, oh my, I'm not sure when the last cleaning had been, but it was probably about the time of the flood. It was some time back. And the it was sort of a pale green color on the walls, but apparently there had been patches and so on. And so whoever was maintaining came in with a roller, and whatever color was on the roller was there on the patch. And the bathroom was a sight to behold, with numerous living creatures running about in the shower and so on. And I said, oh, Jerry, this is really something. I'm not sure I'll be able to take a shower here. The Lord really rebuked me, because as I stayed there with the richness of the spiritual fellowship with these people, I realized they had given us the best they had. And it was quite a lesson in contentment and my value system. So that was, and as we've traveled, we've been in some interesting accommodations over the years, and I've learned to thank the Lord. Sometimes after a pause, I thank the Lord for just having a roof over my head and allowing me to be with people who give me the best they have. And another lesson over the years has just been to trust the sovereignty of God, trust His leading, trust His presence in every circumstance and situation of life. As I mentioned, we were in the Air Force, and I absolutely loved the life. I liked the friendships, the sense of community, patriotism, purpose. We had wonderful relationships, and it was so easy to live for the Lord in that, so many people to share Christ with, and I just loved it. And then, after we'd been in the Air Force for 13 years, the leadership of the Navigators came to Jerry and said, we'd like you to come full-time with the Navigators. Well, And we'd had lots of relationship. We'd been working side by side with the navigators even while we were in the Air Force. And we'd started the ministry at the Air Force Academy, and where Jerry was on the faculty, and seen so many come to Christ. And so I was happy. I was content. And my first thought was, no, we don't want to make any changes here. This is where God has placed us, and we're happy here. But, you know, the Lord began to speak to me through his word, just as I was reading day by day. And I came to Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time for everything. Well, could it be time to make a change? And then Luke 9:52, which says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is what? Fit for the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, that's what I'm doing. I have my hands on the plow here in our circumstances, but I'm looking back. I'm not looking ahead to what the Lord has for us. And again, doesn't this happen so often when the Lord takes you into a new circumstance that he has your very best in mind, and the blessing is so rich and great you can hardly hold on to it? But I have my eyes looking backwards. So we can trust the Lord as we learn from him in each new circumstance in life. Sometimes the hardest thing is to trust God's sovereignty for the people that we love, watching them go through life, maybe making decisions, mistakes, choices that we wouldn't make. And this was brought most clearly to you, and some of you have heard this story, when in 1990, this thought of trusting his sovereignty for those that I love was put most clearly to the test. Once again, Jerry and I were traveling. We were at a conference in Ohio. What town was that? Columbus, I think. And it was a large music conference where they had seminars, and we were going to give a seminar in this music conference. And they'd had a big concert the night before, and a musician by the name of Ray Bolts. Do you know this? You know, I love his voice, really good. And he had sung a song I'd never heard before. And it went like, I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings or what it holds in store, I know I will praise the Lord. Well, the next morning, we received a telephone call from home saying that our son, our only son, we have three daughters, had been murdered the night before on his job. And that led us into a place that we had never been before. Deep, deep grief, of course, trying to console our three daughters, help them. We had no idea if this was random or if it was some kind of a vendetta against our family. And so we felt very protective for our children and grandchildren. And I can say that through that experience, God took us deeper in our relationship with him. We learned more of him. We learned more of the love of his people. And we learned more about trusting his goodness in difficult times than I think we could have ever learned any other way. Now, did our son die so that we could learn those things? No. Our son died because in God's timing, he had fulfilled all the days that were ordained for Steve before ever one of them came to be, Psalm 139. But through that circumstance, we did learn. So as you are going day by day, not just the big events, but little things day by day, remember to see, what is God teaching me? what am I learning today that he wants to take me through for the rest of my life? Have you ever known someone who has quit learning and they have just stagnated and they aren't open, they're dormant, they never change? If you present a new idea, it's immediately rejected. They form opinions that can't be budged. Those are also known as prejudices, by the way. And they never learn a new thing. It's very sad. You try to teach or learn with them some new ministry styles and techniques, and they don't want to change. If there's anything in the family that becomes different, they don't want to change there. So there's a real danger in an inability or a refusal to change in life. Psalm 92 is a real favorite of mine. And if you know, starting in verse 12, anybody, let me give you a hint. The righteous will flourish. Okay, I'll go ahead. The righteous will, and of course I can say this because I prepared this and you didn't have any advance notice. But Psalm 92 says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They will planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. And then it goes on to say, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Now, I used to think this whole passage was just for old people. They will still bear fruit in old age and so on. But if we look at that previous verse, we see that it's everybody. There's preparation as learners, the righteous. That's all of us in the room. If we've received Christ as our Savior, we're righteous in him. They'll flourish. And then, when they're old, they'll still be fresh and green. And that's my prayer for my life, as now I'm 70 and moving on. Who knows how long? Jerry had an aunt who passed away about 2 months ago now, at age 105. And she was in a care center, and she has one child, a daughter who's 83. And this daughter had gone to visit her about a year ago, and Zola, the mother, said to Darlene, "Now, who are you again?" And Darlene said, "Well, I'm Darlene, your daughter." "Well, how old are you?" And Darlene said, "I'm 83. And Zola thought for a minute and she said, "Well, for cat's sake, how old am I?" But Zola had the most wonderful spirit about her, learning and growing. Even up when she was like 100, 102, she would ask questions and her heart was still there, and she loved the Lord. Her heart was still there to be changing and growing and learning new things. I love that. That's great. I think of a tree, you know, like the mighty redwoods in California that are so marvelous. And they have been growing for years and years. But if you cut them down and look in the inside, you can see years that were really easy. As you look at that ring, then there might be years of drought or difficulty or disease. Then the rings are tiny. But they keep growing and growing and growing. And that's what we want to do as well. I have a wonderful story about Granny Brandt. Have you ever heard of Paul Brandt, who is... he died recently, but he was a hand surgeon, and he was the premier hand surgeon for people with Hansen's disease, leprosy. And he was a missionary in India for many, many years, operating on these people. Well, his mother was Granny Brandt. And it's absolutely wonderful story of what she did with her life and how she learned and grew for a lifetime. But Jerry wants to use this story tonight. So you have to come back and get the... It's right here. By the way, my vision isn't as good as it used to be, so I have my notes are plenty big. There's Granny Brandt right there, but you have to come back to get the story. The best way to keep learning and keep our minds fresh is to stay in the Bible. Keep the Bible first. I'm preaching to the choir, but I appreciate it when somebody energizes me to go deeper and deeper in the Word. I try to read 10 Psalms a day, but when I come to 119, it just gets one day. Now, you young mothers, just forget you heard that. You don't have that much discretionary time to read 10 Psalms a day, and I don't make it every day either. But, for example, when I had children, I had four, and fairly close together, and days were so busy that there were times when if I read one verse and thought about it, I felt like I had a rich time with the Lord. In fact, when they were all little, I bought several paperbacks. It was just at the time when paperback Bibles were coming out. Before that, it was a big black leather-bound Bible. But I would put one on a little stand on the dryer in the laundry area, and I'd put one on the kitchen counter, all in the same passage. That's the word I'm looking for. Or one by the rocking chair where I might be nursing a baby. And then I could just go from one to the other and maybe get the next phrase or the next verse. So when I say I read 10 Psalms a day, don't take that as an indication that that's the pattern to follow. But I was reading Psalm 119 about a month ago, and this little trilogy of verses came to me. It was just great. And it's verses 14 to 16. Did I put that in your... Is it all written out there? Okay. So the 14th verse, verse 14 says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. And the next verse says, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. And verse 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Isn't that a great way to approach the Word of God? When we get up in the morning, we can think, yay, God, here's a day that I can get in your word. I have it available to me. I can obey you today. And to start the day with that kind of mentality, then to get into the Word and meditate. Hasn't it been a good verse we've been going through with Harb? That's Psalm 119:97. Okay, that's on meditation as well. And then, after we have had some time with the Lord, one verse or a whole book, whatever you do, we can delight in that for the rest of the day, just knowing that we have met with the Lord, we have learned, we've been a lifelong learner. The best thing about the Bible is that we can't ever get it all, and we won't until we get to heaven. There's always something new, something fresh that we haven't seen before. Okay, now, just a little bit about the learning process. Whether we're taking in scripture, or we're taking in a new relationship, or we're going to college, it all comes in through the mind, doesn't it? and then eventually gets down in the heart, gets embedded there. So our minds are the basic instrument for learning. And Proverbs 12:1 in the Living Bible says, to learn, you must want to be taught. We have to open ourselves to learning new things. Now, I use the computer, and I use several programs, but it is not my natural talent. And I have a little notebook by the computer. If Jerry tells me something, I write it down because it just doesn't naturally flow. I've taken a computer class, and most of us were over 60 in this class, and I'm sure the instructor felt we were all remedial, but we were trying to learn, and we did PowerPoint, something else, and Word or something. Anyway, I need to go back. But there are... It stimulates my mind to try to learn these new things. And I realize if I don't keep up with it, I am going to be left way behind as far as my children, my grandchildren are concerned. So learning new things through the mind. 1 Peter 1:13 says, prepare your minds for action. I love that. So to be open to new learning, but also to be selective in what we let come into our minds. It can easily be cluttered with things that have no value at all. We have friends who have a premier restaurant in Seattle. I can't afford to eat there, so after hours we go with them and rummage around in the kitchen. But it absolutely wonderful restaurant, and she tells me that food is the word faddish, or foods come in fads. Remember years ago we used to do fondue. Yeah, right. And then it was potato bars, and you know, so it goes in cycles. Well, it's fine to do that, but we don't want to be committed to that. Fashions. We don't want to spend all our time thinking about fashion or even good things that some people get totally committed to exercise, or they get totally committed to homeschooling. And these are all wonderful things, but we don't want to spend all our time on one of these interests. We want to keep ourselves learning in all areas. Ecclesiastes, I think it's 1:9, says, what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. So you don't want to keep your mind just hanging in one area. Now, we think differently. You probably know this. When you try to have discussions with your husband, unless you have the same thinking styles, you're going to have some missing of the minds instead of meeting of the minds. And when we understand how our minds work, from taking in the word to relating to other people, then we're going to be able to learn better. Now, I'm going to describe just very simple ways of learning, and there have been studies done which are really detailed, but just for speed and simplification this morning, let me present about five ways that you can learn. There's the analytical mind. This is the mind that takes all kinds of information, brings it in, processes, and comes up with a decision or an idea. Jerry has an analytical mind, and I think the Lord allowed him to think that way because of the work he's given him to do. For example, in leading the navigators, he's willing, or was, to listen to all sorts of ideas and then process that and come up with a final thought. There are emotional thinkers. I think these are people who have the gift of discernment. It just comes to them. They respond. We have one child who's an emotional thinker. She just feels it, and it's very often right. But you can imagine an analytical thinker and an emotional thinker trying to reach some point of understanding. Then there's a logical or linear thinker, people who want process, 1, 2, 3, 4, and they don't want to skip any of those steps when they're going from 1 to 10 to reach an understanding. This sometimes happens when Jerry is counseling me in the computer. His mind is at step 10, but I'm at -2. And so we need to go back and bring me through all of those steps in order to come to some conclusion. Then there are creative thinkers. They have more ideas than can possibly be put into practice, and they're never discouraged if their ideas don't come to fruition because they have plenty more where that came from. We have, Jerry and I have what's called a covenant group. And there are three other couples, and Jerry and I, and we have been friends for a number of years and have a lifelong commitment to one another, and our only stated purpose is to love one another for a lifetime. I mean, yes, love each other for a life, but to help one another love Jesus for a lifetime. And so that takes many ramifications. Well, one of our members is a creative thinker. And at one point, he came up with this idea for evangelism. He said, let's rent a train, and we'll take the train. At this time, we were living in Seattle. We'll take the train from Seattle to Portland, Oregon, and we'll invite the president to come and give the gospel, and we'll serve dinner to the people on the train, and then we'll just kind of mingle around and have the opportunity to, you know, go deeper with this idea of the gospel with these people. Well, it never happened. You would have read it in the paper if it had happened. But he developed some more subdued ideas about evangelism. But that's the kind of mind a creative thinker has. And if you have some of those in your family, they're exciting people. You just kind of have to say down, boy, once in a while, you know, to keep things under control. And there are visionary thinkers, people who see way beyond the ordinary. I think we knew Bill Bright fairly well, leader of Campus Crusade. He was a visionary thinker. You know, 2 billion Bibles out in the world, the Jesus film in every language, and God honored that. We don't all have this ability to be a visionary thinker. I think Doss Trotman was a visionary thinker who founded the Navigators and led them in the early time of the work. So those are just some ideas on how people's minds work in order to take in information and keep learning. Years ago, we used to have Bible study with when Jerry and I were married, and we'd have Bible study with young men. And I'd do the study and sit in, you know, share. But it seemed like my sharing never really touched what they were getting from the passage. And it finally occurred to me, you know, it's the same passage, but the Holy Spirit has the power to give each of us something fresh from this passage, and I don't have to think like everybody else because the Holy Spirit took my mind and taught me something that I could share with the others. Now, just to see how your minds are working this morning, would you like to take a little test?
Yes.
Okay. Only one wants to take a little test? Now, this is a two-sided sheet of paper, and this really doesn't have a whole lot of spiritual value, but let's try it anyway because it'll show, it's kind of a little exercise to indicate how your mind sort of perks up and begins to work when you give it a chance, okay? On the back of this, here are questions. These are what I would like you to do. On the front, just take a pencil and kind of run through these in a hurry. We won't take a long time. On the back is some afternoon activity. These are little wuzzles you can fool around this afternoon. Or if I'm becoming rather boring, you can finish them during the time here. Okay, somebody want to give me a hand here? We'll get these out in a hurry. Are your minds cranking yet? One more minute. Okay. Who got them all? The reason I got them all is because I made out the question. You'll notice there are very few scientific or mathematical questions listed here. And that's because that's my area of weakness. Who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan. Paul Bunyan? Did Paul's a different guy. Okay, when did he write it? Yeah. That's close enough. 1678 was part one, and 1682 was part two. Okay, did you name Jesus' 12 disciples? Well, you can go look that up later. How about St. Teresa? Not Mother Teresa, but St. Teresa. For prayer or her writings. She wrote A Life of Prayer. Wonderful book. Did you get the Great Lakes? Superior, Michigan. Okay, you got those. How many bones do you have? I love these general answers. Take a guess. 2-6. 206. Exactly right. And how many verses? This is an open book test. You could have checked. 176. How about coddling an egg? Okay. From my friends at the restaurant, they say 1 minute, but I know some people do 2 to 2.5. And it depends on what part of the, what your elevation is. It's not as much as poached. It's just a little bit of cooking, and you usually would use it in a salad dressing or something like that. Okay, what's a canna? A lily, right? A puffin? Bird. Good. You're going great guns. First guy in space? Americas. Alan Shepard, first in space. John Glenn was the first to orbit the Earth. Our second child was born just as we were down at Cape Canaveral. Jerry was working there, and he had just orbited, landed, was coming back. The president was meeting him right there, and the nurses thought we should name our daughter Glenda. But, okay, what amendment gave you the right to vote? 19. In? Close? 1920. Who started the China Intermission? Right. How about the two largest states? Got it. And the little ones? Right. Oh, you're doing so well. And what? Rhode Island and Delaware. And what did Luther do? What did he put on the door? 95 theses. Right. Okay. Very good. Now, that's just a little indication of how your mind can work, how it can be energized and put to work for you in many different areas. And each of you has to decide what will make your mind fresh, what gives you a challenge in learning. Maybe it's reading something new. Maybe it's going to a class at the university. Maybe it's taking a class at Bible school or a correspondence course or something online in studying the scripture. But to keep our minds fresh and growing is very important. But there are some things, and we'll just go over this quickly, some things that can cut off the learning process. And I think the biggest one is pride, that we just refuse to learn. We don't want to ask questions. A number of years ago, Jerry's grandmother came to visit us, and it was just when banks had started this drive-up. You know, you put your stuff in, and it goes up and comes back. And I had never used it, but I didn't want to tell Grandma that I didn't know how. So I drove up there, and instead of putting the check inside, I put it underneath as though this were some kind of a paperweight that you were supposed to put your check under, and pushed the button, and away it went somewhere. Never was seen again. And the people in the bank said, called out to me and told me what had happened. And then they said, just park your car and come in and we'll handle it. So instead of driving forward, I put it in reverse and got high strung, that isn't what you call it, high centered on a curb. And it took the bank president to come out and get me off the curb. Well, it would have been much better if I had swallowed my pride and said, how in the world do you work this thing? So now I'm a little, I ask a little more quickly than I used to. But people who don't learn won't listen. Won't listen to others. They don't ask questions. They criticize the ideas of others. They boast. They overcorrect other people. They promote themselves. These are people of pride, and their learning has come to an end. Some people are afraid to learn. And fear paralyzes us. When I was almost 50 years old, I decided it was time to learn to swim. I'd grown up in Minnesota, and my parents gave me lessons in the Minnesota River, and I spent more time picking leeches off than I did learning to swim. So I went to a class called the TOW class, Terrified of Water. And I was. But the teacher was marvelously patient. And by the end of 6 weeks, I was the youngest one at age 49. And by the end of 6 weeks, she had us leaping into the deep end, something I thought I could never do. So we can commit those fears to the Lord and ask Him to give us the courage to step out and learn. Bob this morning talked about complacency or sloth or laziness, that we just get so comfortable that we don't want to press ahead and use the energy and the effort to learn something new. But it's a wonderful life when we commit ourselves to the Lord, ask Him to teach us of Himself, of His Word, and of the world around us. So let's be learners for a lifetime, shall we? And let's pray before we take off. Father, it's a joy to bow before you today. We give you thanks and praise that you are our Father, and we can come boldly before you because of what Jesus did for us. And how we do thank you for your love that sent Christ into the world. We want to keep learning for a lifetime, learning of you, rejoicing in you, delighting in you day by day. Help us to have this heart attitude of learning, growing, and developing. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.